We had a really interesting conversation sitting over there. Pearl asked this question. She was like, I have a question. How deep does it run? If people are talking bad about the Padres, does that really is that serious? And I think the rest of us unanimously decided, well, no, that's not too serious. But if they're talking about the Giants, now there's going to be some issues there. But it was funny that she asked that question, because as we're thinking about our passage today, that question, maybe a better way to frame it, is in sense of loyalties, like when our loyalties are tested. And so you think about how our loyalties are tested from the time we're tiny, our loyalties are tested, right? You come to school as a kindergarten and everybody's getting along great until you have to make a choice to go with that person or to go with that person. And now all of a sudden, when you decide to go play with this person's feelings are hurt, and now there's factions and there's groups and there's divided loyalties. Unfortunately, it doesn't stop in elementary school. In fact, it probably just gets worse as you get to high school and you get to college and you have these divided loyalties. Well, should I go hang out? But if I say yes to this group, then that's saying no to that person, and then it creates loyalties. You experience those divided loyalties on the job. Then there are times where it's really difficult. And that's, I think, just pastoring now for 23 years, one of the recurring, most difficult things about blended families is that loyalty question. Because you have a parent with children from a previous marriage, and now a new parent comes, or a new spouse comes in, and what's that relationship going to be? There's a lot of pressure on that birth parent when there's conflict between the step-parent and the children, and those loyalties are tested. And it's a really difficult thing to navigate. We live in a nation, we could say is characterized by divided loyalties, would you say? Yeah. Say that over the last, 200 years, people have chosen different places. Like, let's get perspective here, guys. Like, our nation has been divided for a long time. There are moments where we're all together for something, but that's the nature of politics, is I think this is more important, you think that's more important, and so now we're going to fight over it. I think the biggest problem, and it's just come to the surface because I think it's been under there for a while, is the divided loyalties in the church. That we don't have that same, this is most important, and everything else, every other loyalty is subservient or subsumed under that one loyalty. Paul's pretty clear what that one loyalty is supposed to be. And if you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, I want to just kind of do a real quick survey of the whole chapter, because it's in taking the whole that you get this sense of, whoa, Paul is really highlighting that. And then we'll dive into our specific passage here. But where's that ultimate loyalty supposed to be? What's that highest thing? So if you have your Bible open to Philippians 1, I'm just going to call out a verse. I'm going to read a phrase. And I'm just going to do this throughout the chapter. So chapter 1, verse 1, of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Christ Jesus. Verse 10, Christ. Verse 11, Jesus Christ. Verse 15, Christ. Verse 16, Christ. Verse 18, Christ. Verse 19, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Christ. Verse 21, Christ. Verse 23, Christ. Verse 26, Christ Jesus. Verse 27, Christ. Verse 29, Christ. Let me repeat that for you. Christ, 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 Christ. Christ, 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 Christ. Christ, 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 Christ. 18 times in the first chapter, Paul uses the word, everybody, Christ. Where do you think our highest loyalty and priority is supposed to be? In Christ. Paul is abundantly clear on that. And the reason he highlights that, and the reason it's so important in the context of Philippians, as we've been talking about, is Philippi was a Roman colony. It was Rome East, 800 miles away. Here's this place that it's Rome, basically. And if you're a citizen, you have status, you have rights, and you have privileges. And so can you imagine what conflict, where a potential divided loyalty might be coming up? loyalty to my citizenship as a Roman, or loyalty to my citizenship as Christ, as a heavenly citizen? And that's why Paul in our passage today kicks it off with a slightly different phrase. Now, we all have heard passages where Paul says in other places like Ephesians, only let your walk be worthy of your manner, or let your walk be worthy of your calling as a child of Christ, or something to that effect, or a child of God. And he repeats that, let your walk, let your walk, let your walk. But here in our passage today, he changes it up. And look what he says in verse 127. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, is what the ESV says. But if you have an ESV and you look at the footnote, and some other translations may even make the change in text, you look what it says, only behave or live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is very intentional about using that phrase because citizenship is such an issue in the Roman colony of Philippi. I'll take you back to a few weeks ago when we put this slide up. This is from Cicero. He was a big deal back then. And this is what Cicero said with regard to Roman citizenship. He said, poor men of humble birth sail across the seas to shores they have never seen before, where they find themselves among strangers and cannot always have with them acquaintances to vouch for them. Yet such trust they have in a single fact of their citizenship that they count on being safe, not only where they find our magistrates who are restrained by the fear of the law and public opinion, and not only among their own countrymen to whom they are bound by the ties of a common language and civic rights and much else besides. No, wherever they find themselves, they feel confident that this one fact, their citizenship, will be their defense. And so Paul writes to that community. He's writing this letter. If you remember, the reason he writes the letter is because they've sent him a financial gift. He's grateful for the financial gift while he's in prison. And he writes back and says, thanks. And he's got two issues they're going to have to deal with. And I think both of those issues, as we'll see in the rest of the book of Philippians, but as Paul ends chapter one here and goes into chapter two next week, is both of the issues, the threats to the church, can really be summed up as a loyalty issue. And what I mean by that, the two explicit issues that are coming up in the book of Philippians is one is a unity issue. Like, you guys are divided and we need to take care of that. But there's also pressure from the outside. So there's an internal threat, which is the disunity potential in the church. And there's an external threat, which is the persecution that's going to be coming from those who don't want you to follow Christ and to be loyal to Christ. And look at that phrase again in 127. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy, or live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's kind of a unique phrase. And we've talked about this a little bit before, but it's important to set the stage here. The gospel of Christ. When we hear the word gospel, that's one of those words that's used all the time. And it should be used all the time. Like, it's a biblical word, the gospel. But sometimes we miss the nuance. And what I mean by that is we say the gospel and then we explain the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. When the gospel is actually the good news, it's a proclamation. And the very simple proclamation is, in the context of Philippians, Jesus is Lord. That's the good news. That's the proclamation. Now, what Jesus did in order to be enthroned as Lord, Paul goes into in chapter 2. He died on the cross. He suffered for our sins. He was raised from the dead, and he was seated at the heavenlies. His enthronement was a lot of suffering. But the proclamation, the good news throughout the land, is Jesus is Lord. And the reason Paul phrases it that way is because Rome had good news. Rome had a euangelion, is the Greek word. They had a gospel. And you know what Rome's gospel was? Caesar is Lord. And so Paul is sticking it to them and saying, look, this is what Rome proclaims. This is what your Roman citizenship proclaims, is that Caesar is Lord. And that was good news because he brought peace throughout the empire. And Paul says, no, the good news, the gospel, is Jesus is Lord. And that's where your ultimate loyalty is going to reside, is in that, that Jesus is Lord. And so then what he does in this passage, he basically says, this is how you can tell if you're walking in a manner worthy of your citizenship in heaven. If you're a heavenly citizenship, if your citizenship is in heaven and that's your primary loyalty, over and above anything else, then this is what it should look like. This is what he goes on to tell us. Pick it up in 27 again. Only let your manner of life be worthy, or live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, the good news that Jesus is Lord, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are, and here's what it looks like, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So let's just take those one at a time. What does it mean to stand firm in the spirit? Well, the standing firm is like, hold your position. Like, hold your position. We're not going to back down. We're going to stand firm in this position. So you can just imagine all the Philippians lined up in a very athletic sort of middle linebacker kind of stance, and we're going to stand firm. It's metaphorical. He's not really going to line them up like that. But it's the one spirit that's the issue. Now, we read that, and in the ESV, it has a lowercase s in one spirit and then one mind. And I think we kind of want to go to High School Musical, right? We're all in this together. You guys remember that? Anybody remember that? Yeah. So that's, I think we think of like one spirit, like the spirit of the corps. Like we're all in this together. But that's not, I don't think, what Paul is talking about. And the reason why is if you go back up to verse 19, he makes another reference to the Spirit. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, 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 Christ. Remember all those Christs? I think Paul is saying that we all are in one spirit. And when we talk about us having the Holy Spirit and being in the Holy Spirit, I think what we typically, like the way our mind works, just because of our culture and where we live, in our mind, what we're thinking is, in this room right now, there's, you know, maybe 200 individually indwelt believers. A couple hundred of you have the Holy Spirit in you. That's true. Like, we do individually have the Holy Spirit. But what Paul is talking about is we as a group have one Spirit. That Spirit we are in, because of what Christ has done, we have one Spirit. There should be no question where our loyalty is, because we all have one Spirit. And if we want to stand firm, we have to recognize that, and we have to realize that, and we have to be in tune with that. One of the reasons why there's a lack of unity and why there are divided loyalties is because we're not thinking enough about what that means, that we're in one spirit, that we have the same Holy Spirit in us, that we are united by that Holy Spirit. We even think in terms of things like baptism, that I'm baptized into Christ. You are, but in Christ, his body. You're baptized into this body. You're part of a group. And Paul says, if you want to live as citizens worthy of heaven, where our real citizenship lies, then we together have to stand side by side as one. We are one. Why is there so much disagreement if we're all supposed to be in one? That's kind of tough, isn't it? I mean, it's a challenging question, because it's true. And that's just the reality. We're not going to do any good by avoiding reality. We have differences of opinions. We have giant fans at this church. We have Democrats at this church. We have Republicans at this church. My goodness. We have people who homeschool, people who go to public school, people who go to private school. We have people who think you're not worshiping unless you lift your hands, and other people who say, that's a little bit too charismatic for me. I'm not going to lift my hands. And we have all kinds of those little disagreements. And you know what? Those disagreements are fine until that disagreement becomes a higher priority and your loyalty to that opinion becomes a higher priority than your loyalty to Christ. And if your loyalty is to anything else ultimately than Christ, you are not living as one spirit. The Spirit will always point us and direct us to, as Paul does in Philippians chapter 1, to Christ. He's our highest priority. He's our highest loyalty. That's where our citizenship resides. And anything that gets on top of that, we got problems. And we're not going to be able to be unified in the way that Christ wants us to be unified, because that's the unifier, is all of us in one spirit. And then he says, as he goes on, one in spirit with one mind. And I think the one mind there is the purpose, that we are one. This is who we are in Christ, his spirit. This is who we are. But we're one mind, meaning I think we are of one purpose. And this is where I think it gets, you know, anybody ever rollerblade back in the day? It seems like roller skating is coming back in style now. But we used to rollerblade when I was in college. I would, you know, park off campus and then rollerblade to where I was going. And I mean, it was just fun. I enjoyed it. And one of my buddies wanted to try rollerblading for the first time. And so I said, yeah, I'll grab the next pair of rollerblades and we'll go try rollerblading. And well, the thing about rollerblading is if you, like, if you're not absorbing the shock with your knees, what's going to happen when you hit like a crack in the sidewalk? You can go down pretty good. Yeah. So he was very stiff on his rollerblades this first time out. And he was stiff, unfortunately, as we were going down the, you know, the sidewalk where it goes down to cross the street. And there's usually a big line right there at the before you enter the street. And he was stiff and he was going down that. And he hit that and his rollerblade stopped and he just went wham. And like my heart stopped for a second. And then that sinful reaction of laughter started to well up in me. But he was so stiff. He was hanging on so tight. And so when he hit the stumble, he just went down hard. And I think that's a good picture, that when we hang on things tight and we're unflexible or inflexible on the things that don't matter, we're creating a lot of fights. We're creating a lot of falls that don't need to happen. Like, let's just kind of roll with it, guys. Paul tells us what's most important here. The gospel. What is it? Jesus is Lord. And anything that's going to cut into that, we need to weed whack. But anything that is not cutting into that, we can hold loosely. That's another illustration. It's like if I'm holding on really tight to something, like it's really easy for my identity to be in that. And when somebody tries to take that away from me, man, that can create a lot of angst and a lot of problems. But if I'm holding to it loosely, it's like, yeah, I kind of like that guy, voted for that guy. You're a sinner. Well, nah, I'm not sure. Not sure that's the case. Jesus is Lord. He's still Lord no matter who you voted for in the last election. Jesus is still Lord whether you think you should wear a mask or not wear a mask. Jesus is still Lord whether you are vaccinated or not. Jesus is still Lord. And we're letting all of these other issues, hanging on to them so tight. And Paul says, wait a second, you guys are one spirit. And you know what that one spirit is doing? It's helping you to have one mind, this one purpose, doing what? Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving side by side that Jesus is Lord. And then let's talk about what the implications of that are. If Jesus is Lord, like part of me like just wants to stop there and be like, yeah, we need to quit fighting over all that stuff. But you know what the gospel and you know what Paul and the implications of Jesus being Lord, like God has a lot more to say about our lives than we really want him to say about our lives. Like he's got a lot to say about how we should use our finances. If he's Lord, that should be reflected in the way we spend our money. If he's Lord, it should be reflected in the way we spend our time. If he's Lord, it should reflect the way I treat other people and the way I talk with other people. Like that gospel, Jesus is Lord, the implications are unending. But what Paul is dealing with here is a group of people, and he's going to get to the disunity issue a little bit later in the letter, but a group of people that there's some potential disunity. The more pressing concern in our passage today is the outward opposition. The people that are coming from the outside and pressing in on the church. And this is what he says. If you will have the one spirit, if you will be characterized by that one mind, if you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. If we are standing firm, if we are of one spirit, if we are holding on together side by side, I just love that picture of side by side, locked in arms. There's no single file Christianity. Well, the line into heaven is single file, but until we get there, we can stand like this and we're walking together. And Paul says, you've got opponents out there. You got people who are against that phrase, that Jesus is Lord. They think Caesar is Lord, or they think other things take priority over Christ. And those are the people who are pressing in on you. And he says, you don't need to be frightened by them, because your salvation is secure. That was guaranteed by God. You're secure. And as you stand side by side, they're going to realize that their destruction is sure. That's kind of a big statement. Look at that again. This is a clear, verse 28, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Here's one of God's graces, according to Paul. It has been granted to you. God has given you this grace, that for living like Jesus is Lord, you get to suffer. It's like, I'm not sure that, I think there's better news. But Paul goes back to that constantly, not just in Philippians. He goes back to that in other passages too. In Timothy, he tells you can expect it. Peter talks about it in his book. Like, you can expect. If you follow Christ, if Christ is Lord, if he's your ultimate loyalty, then guess what? You can expect and receive it as a gift, suffering. Man, how can that possibly be a gift here, Paul? I think in a couple ways. One is, if you are suffering for the sake of the gospel, I think that's evidence that you are a follower of Christ, that you are in fact saved. Because there's going to be a lot of moments in your life where it's going to be much easier to deny Christ in some way, shape, or form and not suffer. And there's going to be other times where you're going to stand up for Christ and you're going to face the suffering. And when you choose to do that, when you stand up for the truth of God's word, you're going to get ridiculed. Now, we're not facing a lot of suffering in our world, not in our local context here. But we do get ridicule. You get looked down upon. You do feel the pressure of holding to, for example, a biblical sexual ethic. And you hold to that and you're laughed at. You're called certain names. And Paul says, that's okay. In fact, be encouraged. That means that you are a heavenly citizen. That means that you are Christ. That's not always great, but if there is some comfort in that, hey, it happened to me, Paul says. It happened to me. It's happening to me. It will continue to happen. That's the nature of following Christ. If he is your highest loyalty, other people who have different loyalties are going to come at you because of that. Rejoice in that. But the other encouraging thing here is it's not just that it's evidence of our salvation, but it's also a convicting presence to our enemies. In fact, enemies is a harsh word there, but those who aren't in Christ. Paul says, hey, their destruction is sure, and when you live it out, they're going to see that. And when you don't cave, when you continue to live for Christ, you're going to see that that's their sure sign of destruction. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody who was just calm, cool, collect, and unyielding, and it just pissed you off? Like, you just like, would you get riled up? Would you get, you know? And I think that's kind of what's going on here, that as we stand firm with a gentleness of spirit, Paul says that in chapter 4, like, let your gentleness be known to all. So it doesn't mean we're contentious. It just means we're standing as one for the truth of the gospel that Jesus is Lord. What he commands goes. And as we live that with joy, as Paul goes back to three times in chapter 1, when we live that way, there's going to be people who are upset. And they're going to get ticked off. And they're going to want us to scream and yell and give up our position. And when we don't, it's a conviction to them, is what Paul is saying. The reality of our faith, as they see us stand up for it, they see the reality of, wow, is this Jesus guy really Lord? From the way this person's living their life, it kind of looks like he is. That's what Paul is getting after here. Like, we want to live in such a way that our opponents, no matter how much they come after us, will realize they are unyielding and unbending. There was an article in the New York Times when John Stott died. John Stott was an Anglican priests for years and years and years. If you, you know, read larger Christian periodicals and publications, you've probably heard the name John Stott. Written a ton of books, kind of a leader of the church in England. And John was very soft-spoken. And the New York Times columnist, who was not a Christian, he was Jewish, he writes this obituary, and what was so interesting is he just talked about how gentle John Stott was. And he said, but if you talk to John about particular issues, he had a backbone of steel. And one of the issues was abortion. He said, you talk to him about that, and whew, it's like almost like, where'd this guy come from? And not combative, but unyielding was the way he described it. And I think, what a great description. If people thought, what, these Christians, they're like just really good people, like really nice people, but man, they are unyielding on certain issues. Like they are unyielding that you cannot work your way to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you are a sinner and Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Like, be unyielding in that. They are unyielding on certain social issues. They are unyielding on generosity. They are unyielding on these sorts of things. But boy, they kind of roll with it and everything else. Wouldn't that be a great description? Like, we roll with it on the unimportant things and backbones of steel on the things that really matter. And that's what Paul says. If we will live that way, if we will live with that sort of a outlook on life and that sort of a presence in our community, it will be constantly reassuring to us that we are saved and a constant conviction to the people around us. What happens with that conviction is up to the Lord. He's the one that's going to do that. Paul says this is the way of the Christian life. If I could sum it up, I think this is what Paul is saying. Look, if you will live with your highest priority, your highest loyalties as citizens of heaven, earthly citizens are going to take notice. And when they take notice, some are going to be convicted and they're going to turn. Some of them are going to be convicted and they're just going to get more angry and they're going to yell more and they're going to be more harsh. But that's on them. Our job is to live worthy of our calling as heavenly citizens, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and all the implications for that, that Jesus is Lord, that just is who we are. And on the issues that don't matter, we roll with it. I love debate. I love having good conversations. Sometimes people even say you got a little loud in that conversation, but it wasn't personal. You could work on the tone a little bit. Like, debate is good. Discussions are good. We should have wonderful heated conversations. But that's not where our ultimate loyalty is. And that's not where our conversation, or those conversations don't dictate how we think of other people. Those differences ultimately don't matter. Our highest loyalty, our highest priority, as Paul says, is to Christ. Let's live as citizens of the kingdom. Let's live as citizens of heaven and not let things like our political identity, our national identity, or all these other identities well up. And Paul says, if we will do that, if we will stand firm in the one spirit we're all in, if we will have one purpose, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we will all work towards that, we'll have constant reassurances of our salvation and we'll have constant conviction and hopefully a winsome conviction to the world around us. Let's be citizens of heaven.